let me encourage you to turn in your copy of the Holy Scriptures with me to the book of Acts. And we are working through this book. We've now come to Acts chapter 15. And we've come to a very pivotal part in the story of the early church, that of the Jerusalem Council. And I do want to remind you how important it is to make sure that as you listen to this message, make every effort to be with us this afternoon, because I'm also preaching on the connecting passage to this, which is Galatians chapter 2, and the controversy that we find that has developed in the church of the Judaizers, and Paul's confronting of Peter to his face, and then Paul teaching on the grace of God and of the role of the law. And specifically this afternoon, I'm dealing with the question that Paul answers: has Christ now become a minister of sin, that he has done away in the new covenant with the shadows and the types and the ceremonial law? So I want you to please make every effort to come to that, because I think it will tie in very well with this passage. So I'd like to begin our reading from verse 1, and I'll read to verse 29 of Acts chapter 15. Please follow with me. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to be circumcised, to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Verse 10. "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Verse 12. "And all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, 'Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written, after this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things." Verse 18. "Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, which Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren. To the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Verse 24, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And then you have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well.
Farewell. Thus ends the reading of Holy Scripture.
Please join me in a word of prayer.
Our blessed Father, please help us, Lord. We are needy creatures. We are weak, and your word is the comfort of our souls. It is your word that
shows us who you are.
And Lord, we acknowledge how weak we are, but we also acknowledge that even your instrument is very weak. And so we plead with you, Father, that you would strike straight with a crooked stick, that you would make plain what your truth is, in spite of the frailty and the weakness of your servant. Lord, we pray that Christ would be exalted. We pray for the manifestation of your Spirit and the conversion of souls and the restoration and the strengthening of your people. We ask it all to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, beloved, we come to this text now. We've been, as I say, we've been working through it. Galatians chapter, Acts chapter 15 and then Galatians 2, which I'll deal with later on this afternoon. So this is now the Jerusalem Council that we'll be looking at. And as we walk through this chapter, again, let me emphasize to you how important this chapter is.
Really, in a very real sense of the word, this chapter and the outcome of this council really had to do with the continued existence of the New Covenant Church. I mean, the church was quite literally on the precipice of falling into error and being led astray right from the get-go. And the outcome of this council is really, really important. So what we are dealing with this afternoon is really the heart of this morning, and this afternoon is really the heart of the gospel. Now, last Sunday, if you weren't here, I entitled my message Soli Fide, which is one of the key pillars of the Reformation, by faith alone. And it really is the heart of the gospel, by faith alone, by grace alone, by Christ alone, the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. But this core teaching of how are we justified, how are we made right with God, how are we purified, is really important. And so it happened that this group of Jews had come down from the church in Jerusalem and had begun to teach that circumcision was necessary for salvation. They had come to the church in Antioch, and they were literally coming to undo everything that Paul and Barnabas had done. In verse 5, we read that in Jerusalem, there were believing Jews who were of the sect of the Pharisees, who rose up saying, it is necessary that all these Gentile converts be circumcised and keep the law and the traditions of Moses. Now, we mustn't miss the fact that they are believing Jews. Yes, they were
from the sect of the Pharisees. But they were believing Jews. They believed that Christ was the Messiah.
So we're not dealing with
just Jews that rejected the Messiah, the Pharisees. They're believing Jews. And so this theological storm had been brewing, and the stage was set for the first and I think most important church council in the early life of the church.
The issue at stake was literally the gospel,
was literally what is the new covenant.
And so my first point under the heading of Soli Fide was stating what the problem was, the controversy,
setting the context, and then looking at the matter of justification by faith alone. Does a Gentile need to be a Jew to get saved?
Does he need
to add to Christ all of these extra things that were in Judaism?
We saw in verse 2
how there was a sharp dispute between the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, and the Jews who had come down to teach the Gentiles these things.
Let me also say,
I did say in the first service that the book of Galatians was written before the Jerusalem Council. Well, let me just say, that is not that clear. It was probably written during the time of the Jerusalem Council or shortly thereafter.
But when it was written, matters not.
The most important thing for us to see is that these two events are connected. The book of Galatians and what happens here in Jerusalem are very much connected.
So Paul and Barnabas were sent on their way
by the Antioch church to Jerusalem, to go up to Jerusalem to resolve this matter. And en route, we see in verses 3 and 4 that they report to all the churches and all the Jews, and the Gentile believers rejoice to hear of the Gentile conversions.
We come now from the problem
being stated at hand to this council. What happened? This is really important for us to understand. And we come to the debate in Jerusalem, verses 5 to 21. No sooner had the delegation from Antioch been given a warm welcome by Jerusalem, by the Jerusalem church, especially by the apostles and elders, then the controversy heated up. It just exploded. Look at verse 5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.
This could very well have been where Peter was led astray, as it were.
And so there was this controversy that developed, and it was fierce, and the men were divided. Peter on one side, Barnabas being led astray, and Paul on the other side.
And the old issue was about circumcision and the law of Moses and the customs of Moses.
Now, to be sure, friends, in the old covenant, there was value to circumcision. It pointed to something important. It pointed to the importance of regeneration and the importance of what the new covenant would do.
But now what the Jews were wanting to do, these Pharisees, was that they were wanting to apply that to the Gentile believers. Now, we noted the word, or their word that they use, the Jews, it's necessary that these men be circumcised.
We see that, and then we also see the word cannot. They cannot be saved if they are not circumcised. Circumcision and law observance. These Judaizers, as Paul came to know them, insisted were essential for salvation. And so the apostle and the elders met to consider this question. What role does the law of Moses and the customs of Moses have among the Gentile churches? What role does it have in the church?
And there was this council.
And there were not just apostles and leading men and elders. There were quite a few people there.
Now, Luke doesn't go into details about the dispute,
but I do think Galatians unfolds it, and Paul gives us an account of it.
But we need to understand, he summarizes the decisive speeches which were made successively by the three key figures and the apostles involved. What these men said was of utter importance
to the well-being of the church.
Now, let me say this,
beloved. We have briefly stated what Peter said,
what the Apostle
Peter, we have here briefly stated what Peter says in verse 7 to 11. And then in verse 12, we have what Paul and Barnabas say. And then in verse 13 to 21, we see James's response to the dispute. So let's walk through this. Let's take a look at Peter and what Peter has to say. Peter's contribution was to remind the council, the assembly, of what had happened with Cornelius. Remember how God had used him. He was the chief instrument, human instrument, and this had taken place some time ago. Not entirely sure how many years, probably 10 years previously. We saw in Acts chapter 11. But I want you to notice what Peter says about that event. Firstly, I want you to see that he humbly attributes the whole initiative, the whole event with Cornelius, to God. Look at what he says in verse 7. First he said, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles might hear the word of the gospel and believe.
Peter is showing us in that statement
that the choice had been God's,
and he was privileged to be the instrument of that choice. I want you to notice, secondly, what he says.
So God who knows the heart. God who knows the heart. Now the Greek word there, kardiognosis, means heart knower. And it's spoken of Christ who knew the hearts of men. God who knows the heart showed that he acknowledged or he accepted. Literally, he bore witness to them, meaning that he showed approval of them by giving them his Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Brethren, says Peter, God who knows the heart accepted these Gentiles. How do we know this? Because we saw the Holy Spirit poured out upon them.
And this proves that Peter's earlier statement that God accepts men from every nation who fear him meant that there is no racial or ethical barrier to anyone coming to know God. God does not judge men on those things at all. Peter says God accepted them. In other words, God welcomed them into his family when he gave them his Spirit.
They became one of us, just like us. Look at verse 9. God made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith.
In other words, what God showed us is that it is the inward purity of the heart which makes fellowship possible with the living God, not the external purity of diet or ritual or tradition. It is also a purification by faith, not works. Now, as I said last Sunday, this has as much to do with our sanctification, that is, our being made holy and acceptable to God, as it has our justification, our being declared righteous before God.
We are declared righteous before God by God's word, by God's declarative act, when we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ.
It's the gospel that makes us right with God. It's that righteousness that comes by faith as we receive it. It's the grace of God that comes to us through faith.
This is what Spurgeon says on purifying their hearts by faith. And
you just can't beat Spurgeon on these things. So bear with me.
This is what he says.
As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him.
As you believe in him unto justification, believe in him to sanctification. If anybody tells you that you are to get justification in one way and sanctification in another way, do not believe him. Jesus Christ is of God, made unto us sanctification and redemption. Pharisees virtually teach us that we are to be sanctified by the law, though justified by faith. But we know better. These are twin covenant blessings and are not to be had apart. Believe in Christ to conquer sin as well as to pardon sin. Believe that the only power which can subdue a base passion in you is the power which washed you from your iniquity of old. Trust Christ with the power of sin as well as the guilt of sin. You need not go through a round of performances in order to be purified in heart. You need not look for a higher life than Jesus gave you when you looked and lived. There is no higher life for you. For he gave you his own. What more do you want than the Holy Spirit who quickens you? What is higher than that? What more can you have than faith has brought you and will bring you? Jesus has given you himself. Did you believe in a half of Christ at the beginning? Did you receive from him a lower and inferior life? Shame on you to think so. You trusted your soul wholly with him. Did you not? And did he not give his whole self to you? Do you mean to say that you trusted him to save you from hell and not from sin? Did you trust him to blot out the past? And were you fool enough to trust to yourself for keeping in the future? If so, you did not believe in him at all. Your faith was faulty at the very core. For Christ must be everything or nothing. That's the heart of this issue that Peter is arguing and stating before the Jerusalem Council. These brethren are saved, they're accepted, and they are made whole in Christ. They don't have a half-baked gospel because they don't follow these Jewish laws and traditions. They don't follow the feasts. They don't follow all of these other activities, these external activities. The threefold work of God set out here by Luke, the choosing of Peter, the giving of the Spirit, the purifying of the heart, led to the unavoidable conclusion. These brethren are accepted. And in expressing it, Peter addressed the opposition directly. And after thinking through this passage, I definitely think this is where Paul and Peter had this battle. Because Peter had come to his senses. And here in this council, it is as though he looks directly at them. And then he says to them, "Now then, why do you try to test God? That is, why are you provoking him by resisting what he has clearly revealed, by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear?" We couldn't even do it. We couldn't bear it. We Jews have not obtained salvation by obedience to the law. So how can we expect Gentiles to do so? How can we judge them? How can we look down our nose at them and treat them as second-rate Christians because they don't do the things that we have been brought up and trained to do? And we know those things ultimately produce nothing. Peter concludes. Look at verse 11. It's important for us to see this. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we shall be saved in the same manner as they. As he makes this final affirmation, what is he doing? He's echoing the very same thing that Paul had said to him in this confrontation while publicly challenging. Through this conflict, through this disputing, these brethren had come to the point where they realized, we believe the same thing. Peter was acting in hypocrisy. Now the Lord had brought him to his senses, and together these men make plain that it is through grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, and by faith in Jesus Christ, grace and faith cannot be separated.
Paul says
in Galatians 2:16, and I'll look at this again this afternoon, we know that a man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus. That's Galatians 2:16. Peter says in verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. So let's be clear as we look at this text. What is the central theme? What is the thrust of Peter's testimony?
It is this.
Not just that the Gentiles heard the gospel, believed the Spirit, or believed in Jesus, received the Spirit, and had been purified by faith, but that at each stage, God made no distinction between us and them. Four times in Luke's condensed report of Peter's speech, we notice the theme of us, them, or we, they. It's repeated four times. God gave the Spirit to them as to us, and He made no distinction between us and them.
Nothing separates us from our brethren. Nothing. And then Peter says, why then
lay on them the yoke that we could not bear? Why
do that to them?
Why make them a second-rate Christian? Why make them a second-tier Christian? They're not quite there. They're not quite complete. That is sinful. It is ungodly. It is wicked. And Paul makes that very clear in Galatians. We conclude, says Peter, that we are saved by grace as are they. Now, beloved, if only the Judaizers, these converted Pharisees, could grasp that God makes no distinction between Jews and Gentiles, but saves both by grace through faith, they wouldn't make distinctions. Either grace and faith level us and make us, put us on the same playing field, or else we're justified by works. And then we're lost. There is no distinction. This is the only way we can have fellowship. So that's Peter's statement. Then we see what Paul says in verse 12. Paul and Barnabas. The whole multitude kept silent, evidently out of deep respect. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them and among the Gentiles. Previously, God was said to work with them, now through them as His agents. Now, Luke doesn't explain or elaborate on this very much. No doubt because those who were listening were probably fully aware of what had happened. And let me also say the emphasis on the signs and the wonders is really just a reminder that when the word of God and the gospel was preached, the word and the gospel was accompanied with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the point he's making. But let's move along to James' statement. The next person who spoke in Luke's report is James. Some have come to know James as James the Just. He's a very godly man. He was the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he had come to believe. He had seen the resurrected Christ and he had come to believe. And he became a very important person in the life of the church. Now, nowhere in the New Testament is he referred to as an apostle. So we can't say he's an apostle, but he played a very important role in the life of the church. Now, I want you to notice, friends, what James says here, because it will help you to understand the letter of James. There's no doubt that this, what happened here at the Jerusalem Council, comes out in
James' letter
in the New Testament. In fact, James' letter would later emphasize that saving faith always issues in fruitfulness and good works of love, that the heavenly wisdom is peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial
and sincere. See, this legalism that brought in this impartiality, this
partiality,
where they were looking down their nose and they were judging these people, these Gentiles. They were
still unclean.
And I want you to notice how James deals with this. You see the wisdom of James coming out here. James was recognized as this leading character, and so he stands up and he speaks along with the apostles. And I think that we can assume from this that he was the moderator of the assembly. He waited until the leading missionary, the apostle Peter and Paul, had completed what they had to say and the evidence. And then when they finished, James spoke up. Literally what James did was he summed up. He spoke up, addressing his audience as brothers and requesting them to listen. He says, listen to me, brothers, verse 30. Then, referring to Peter. Now, this is interesting. You don't see this in the English, but in the Greek, he actually refers to Peter by his Hebrew name. There's affection there. He refers to him as Simon or Simeon. It's this affectionate bond that he has with Simon. He says, Simon has declared to us how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take of them a people for his name. Now again, friends, we rush over this and we miss some of the significance of what James is saying. He says, he uses the expression of a people. That word is very important. It's the Greek word laos. He says he takes of them a people for his name. When James uses that language of the Gentiles, he is equating the Gentiles to Israel. He is equating them to Old Testament Israel. And what James is doing is he's saying, brothers, these Gentile believers, they are now as much truly part of Israel as you and I are. They are called and chosen by God to belong to his one and only people and to glorify his name. Now, he doesn't refer to the testimony of Paul and Barnabas, perhaps because it was their missionary work that was on trial. What does James do? He goes straight from the apostolic evidence to the prophetic word. And look at verse 15, and he says, and with this the words of the prophets agree. Folks, listen to me.
This is important.
James doesn't base what he's about to say on the opinions and the counsels of men. Councils and meetings of churches may have their place, but they are no good if they do not base everything they say on the Scriptures. If they do not say everything they say on the Scriptures. With this, the words of the prophets agree. Councils have no authority in the church unless it can be shown that in their conclusions they are in accordance or they are in step with the Scriptures. And what James does is he quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes from Amos chapter 9, verse 11 to 12. Look at verse 16 and 18. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Now let me say, beloved, as it stands,
This quotation from Amos is a powerful statement of two really important and related truths that Peter and Paul had stated.
What are they? First, God has promised to restore David's fallen tent and rebuild its ruins, which we see as a prophecy of the resurrection and the exaltation of the seed of David. And secondly, the establishment of his people. In other words, in that prophecy, what we have from Amos is that the Gentile remnant will seek the Lord. The Gentile remnant will seek the Lord. In other words, through the Davidic Christ, Gentiles would be included in this new community.
And what James was doing here, friends, is he was showing us, I do not stand with these Judaizers. They claim me as their champion. I do not stand with them. I am in full agreement with Paul and Peter. I am not with you in this partiality, in this way of judging the Gentiles and looking down my nose. They are justified, they are accepted, they are whole.
Now with that in mind, go and read the book of James. And you will see how that comes out.
Inclusion of the Gentiles is not plan B, folks.
You might hear that
from a lot of people. Oh, it's plan B. Israel failed and now God had to turn. No, it's not plan B.
It was always the plan.
It was always foreordained or foretold by the prophets. This is what God had promised to Abraham. Through you, through your seed, is Christ. Singular, seed, not plural. Seed, through your seed, all the nations will be blessed. Right from the get-go. In other words, what James is saying is that Scripture absolutely authenticates what these brethren have done and they are doing.
That's amazing. How the Spirit of God and the Scriptures brought clarity to this very messy situation.
And so there was an agreement between God and what God had done through His apostles and what He had said through His prophets.
And this correspondence between Scripture and experience, between the witness of the prophets and the apostles, for James was a conclusive matter, and he gave his judgment.
Verse 19, James says, therefore I judge. Now the Greek word here, krino,
if you just look at the word
and its definition, it means to express an opinion.
But I think the context demands something far greater.
What James is saying, based on all the evidence, is this is my conviction. This is my firm conviction.
And his firm conviction was this, that what Peter or what Paul and Barnabas were preaching was the gospel, and they were not to be hindered.
And there was a unanimous decision that was made, and a letter was sent out in the name of the apostles and the elders and the whole church.
So what was the decision?
Take a look at verse 19 and 20. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols,
from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. Now, putting these two sentences together, James was saying
first that they must recognize and wholeheartedly embrace Gentile believers as brothers and sisters in Christ. But secondly,
don't burden them by asking them to add to their faith in Jesus either circumcision or the whole code of the Jewish practice. Don't burden them.
A
the same time, I want you to notice, having established the principle that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, without works, what was left to do? Well, James tells us, it is necessary to appeal to these Gentile believers now to respect the conscience of their Jewish fellow believers by abstaining from a few practices which would cause offense. This is what James goes on in verse 21. He says this: Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. Now, in such a context, where Moses' teaching were well known and highly respected, Jewish scruples were sensitive. And what James is saying is, brethren, be aware of these other brothers. Be aware of them. Act out of charity. Those scruples, even though they are not biblical and they are not rooted in the gospel, don't willingly just brush those things aside and violate those things and offend those men. And I think what James is demanding in the first instance is, he does in this text demand a complete abandonment of the spiritual defilement that comes from idolatry. So on the one hand, he's saying, don't go back to these idolatrous practices when you were a Gentile. In fact, he uses the word things sacrificed to idols. He says, stay away from those things. Those things that more than likely were part of participating in pagan temple feasts. Not simply to the uncleanness from eating meat brought in the marketplace, but stay away from those things. Then he talks about sexual immorality. He uses the word here in the broader sense, probably the same Greek word. In fact, it is the same Greek word of porneia. Keep yourself free from spiritual lust and adultery. And then he talks about the meat of strangled animals. And he refers to meat from which blood has not been drained because of the way it was killed. Blood most naturally refers to the consumption of blood in any form. And so the issue of food and fellowship between Jewish and Gentile Christians was something that was on the hearts and the minds of the believers. How do we navigate this? Well, James is saying these are certain things you need to be steer clear of and stay away from. Those are very clear. And there are other things you need to be sensitive to. And so, friends, let me say that here at the Jerusalem Council, another social matter is under discussion. And it's the question of what to do about Gentiles' association with pagan temples, both before and even after their conversion to Christianity. Look at verse 21. What does he say? He says here in verse 21, for Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. He's telling them, these brethren, these Jewish brethren, have been in these synagogues and they've had the law read to them for many generations. What he's saying is, be aware of them. Be aware of these brothers. Be aware that there are certain things that they might find offensive, and don't go out of your way to offend them. In fact, the reasoning of the council and James is specifically scriptural and not simply practical. Don't use the freedom and the liberties you have willy-nilly just to offend a brother who still has these scruples. Christians have wrestled with these issues throughout the centuries. What do these things play in our lives? And how should we navigate the challenging difficulties of dealing with brethren whose scruples are still tied up in these things? And I think that what
James is saying here is there's need for sensitivity and generosity on all sides. In fact, I think that's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 14, where he talks about one man keeping one day as more important and another man not. And what Paul is calling for is charity. Don't judge one another. Don't look down your nose at one another. Be sensitive to one another. Act in Christian love. Don't use that as a barometer or a measure of your spiritual superiority. Luke later records that Paul was willing to circumcise Timothy. Not because it was right and the right thing to do and gospel within keeping. No. He did it because of the Jews who lived in the area. In fact, Paul says this in Corinthians, doesn't he? To the Jew I become a Jew, to the Gentile I become a Gentile. Be sensitive, brethren. And this account is linked to the report that Paul and Silas traveled from town to town, delivering the decision reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. In fact, we read that in chapter 16, verse 4.
But let me bring this to a close. Look at verse 22-21. The council agreed with James. Summary. The combination of the prophetic scriptures and the apostolic experience seemed conclusive to them, as it had done to him. And so it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company. Barnabas, Paul, and a few others who were sent along. In fact, Luke describes them as leaders among the brothers. So they send a letter. But I want you to notice this, brethren. They don't just send a letter, because a letter can be impersonal. They send men with the letter to explain the letter. This is what we read in verse 23. The apostles and the elders and the brethren to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria and Cilicia, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria and Cilicia. And we have the contents of the letter in verse 24 to verse 29. In summary, the Jerusalem church and its leaders made three very important points in the letter. First, they absolutely disassociated themselves with the circumcision party, and therefore, by clear implication from the requirement of circumcision and the laws and the traditions of Moses. They went out, these men went out from us, says James, these Judaizers, but we gave them no commandment. We did not send them. In other words, they had a message that was unauthorized. In other words, these men who came and tried to bring the implications of the laws of Moses and the tradition of Moses to bear upon you, they were troublemakers. That's what James is saying. And they came to throw into confusion the gospel. These are the very words Paul uses in Galatians chapter 1, verse 7, and chapter 5, verse 10. Secondly, they made it clear that the men they had now agreed to choose and send, namely Judas and Silas, had their full approval and support. They wouldn't only deliver the letter to the churches, but they came as witnesses. These things are true. These things are true, brethren. Everything you read in them, everything that is contained in them, look at verse 27. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. And then thirdly, they vocalize their unanimous decision. Let me ask you a question, brother. How did they come to their decision? Through the scriptures and through the Holy Spirit. Through the scriptures and the Holy Spirit. Their decision was made by the Holy Spirit
and by us, not to burden Gentile converts with anything, so certainly not with circumcision, beyond the following requirements. Verse 28.
They made
four specified abstentions very clear, which we've already considered, and I won't go through those again. He says, James says, you will do well to avoid these things.
That's where the letter concludes.
Now, friends, let me close with this.
It's very easy for us to get lost in the weeds when we work through something like this. And thank you for your patience. It's been an arduous journey to get through this, but there are five things here. Five things that are accomplished that we would do well to remember and pray for every time the church comes together to discuss and debate issues that are pertaining to what the gospel is. These are the five issues. These men affirmed the gospel of divine grace. Brethren, we cannot differ on the gospel. We cannot. It is the gospel that unites us together. It is the gospel of grace alone, by faith alone. Secondly, I want you to notice that this could easily have brought such dissension in the church. You could have had two churches. You could have had a Gentile church and a Jewish church, and the church would have been in an utter mess. The unity of the church was safeguarded. These men had to come together. They had to study the scriptures. They had to plead for the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. And God brought unity. And He brought unity on the basis of the scriptures and in the power of the Spirit. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. Brethren, strive for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It is essential.
And then also I want you to know that the evangelism of the Gentiles
could proceed without humans. What happened after this? The Gentile church exploded.
Paul takes over.
And the rest of the book of Acts is about the Gentile church.
Fourthly,
those churches that had already been established were encouraged and strengthened in the Lord.
Friends, we should never be afraid of conflict
and controversy.
It's never pleasant.
But God brings it across our path so that we can come back to the scriptures
and so that our unity can be forged in the scriptures and by the power of the Spirit of God. This is the church militant. And while we are this side of the grave, we will always have conflict.
Fifthly, as a result of what happened,
the future of the church as a whole was guaranteed.
And beloved, that is why we are here today. Thank God for their faithfulness. And cling to the gospel. And cling to what the gospel teaches you and nothing else. Amen. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to go through this passage of Scripture and to learn from these brethren. We thank you for the gospel.
We thank you for the grace of God. We thank you that you've set us free from the burden and the yoke
that these men were subjected to. We pray that you would give us wisdom as we study the Scriptures to know what that looks like and how to live that out. And we pray for your Holy Spirit now to teach us and instruct us. But Lord, help us to always examine our lives in the light of what the Word of God says.
Help us to always keep our lives in harmony and in step with the Spirit and in step with the Scriptures.
And Lord, we pray that we, like the Apostle Paul, would determine to know nothing amongst whoever we come upon but Christ and Him crucified. That the cross would be center to everything we do. That the work of Jesus is sufficient. It is sufficient to justify us,
and it is sufficient to sanctify us.
And we thank you, God, for these things that are recorded in Scripture,
for they are able to make us wise unto salvation. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.